Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to Luke chapter 12. To Luke 12, beginning in verse 1. Recently I was somewhere with my wife and I saw a copy of Sun Tzu's Art of War sitting on a table. And I thought, you know, I gotta read Sun Tzu's Art of War. Everybody quotes Sun Tzu all the time, and I thought, you know, it's time for me to read it. And one of the comments that Sun Tzu says is this. He has a number of things. People still quote them today, and he wrote it about 2,500 years ago. I think about 500 BC, Sun Tzu wrote Art of War. But one of the things that he says is this, among his many great quotes, "Excellence is to break your enemy's spirit without ever fighting." Excellence is to break your enemy's spirit so that you don't even have to fight him. And then I got to thinking about that in terms of more modern technology. What if there were a way to infect your enemy and to infect your enemy with something that permeates throughout every part of your enemy's forces and degrades them without your enemy ever knowing that it's happening until it's too late? What if you could degrade people throughout and they not even realize they've been degraded? Well, Jesus says there is a way in which the enemy attempts to do that. Look at Luke 12, beginning in verse 1. "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in their defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that we would not be hypocrites, but that we would trust in you, that we would not be consumed with the opinions of those around us, but that we would seek your face continually. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, really, a lot of people look at this passage in Luke 12 and they think that it's just about hypocrisy. It's really about hypocrisy in a certain context. It's really about hypocrisy when you and I are threatened. Or to say it another way, how will you and I have courage when we are threatened? When there is a danger that we will be persecuted or that we will fail, the thought that we'll be injured or that we will be exposed, how do we walk through this life, as Phil Ryken says, unafraid and unashamed? And there is a sense in which Christ is preparing the disciples for the persecution that he knows is going to come. We often don't associate this passage with persecution of the disciples, but remember, Jesus is about to go and he's going to be persecuted. He's going to suffer and he's going to die. And Jesus knows that his disciples, they're going to be scattered and then they're going to become persecuted and they're going to become hunted and hounded and afflicted for the sake of the gospel. How is it that Jesus prepares them for persecution? And basically the answer is this. Jesus says to them what he says to us. The way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ. The way for you and me not to fear people is to have our eyes on Christ. And what that means first in verses 1 through 3 is focus on your own heart, not other people's opinions. You and I need to focus on our own hearts and the issues of our hearts, not the opinions of other people, what they might or might not think about us. Notice he says, when the people have gathered together at the end of verse 1, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And what was leaven? Well, we normally use the phrase yeast. In other words, it's this material that's added to a lump of dough in order to make bread change. And of course, you know if you've had bread with yeast in it or bread that's unleavened bread, the breads are very different. The unleavened bread is compact and dense and more chewy, I suppose, and the leavened bread is fluffy and it's light. And yet all of that happens because of yeast. Yeast, which is this this little microorganism or plant or whatever it is, it's invisible, it's silent, you can't see it, you can't see what it's doing, it's stealthy, if you will, and yet it changes the character of the whole loaf. It makes the bread, or it makes the dough to rise, and then it makes the bread to be light and fluffy. And yet the way that yeast works is physically invisible to our eyes. You know, you can't get really quiet and hear the yeast doing anything. You can't look really closely just staring at it and see the yeast doing anything at all. All happens almost imperceptibly. And so what does Jesus say? He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And as I think it's J.C. Ryle that says, we still need to beware today because Pharisaism is ingrained in the human heart. Or to translate, in other words, hypocrisy is ingrained in the human heart. And why is hypocrisy ingrained in the human heart? Because we are prone to be consumed with the opinion of others. In other words, we want other people to think well of us, and or we want other people not to do anything bad to us. And what Christ says is, focus on your own heart, not others' opinions. The way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ. Focus on your own heart, not the opinions of others. He knows that his disciples will be tempted toward hypocrisy for a couple of reasons. One is they'll want people to think well of them, and so they'll want to say the things that people want to hear and do the things that people want to see them do so that people will accept them. The other reason that's going to be coming, again, soon from the time of what we see in Luke, is they're going to be persecuted. And then the hypocrisy is going to be to try to fly under the radar as a Christian so nothing bad will happen to them. And Christ says it doesn't work in verse 2. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, haven't we seen another example of that in the news in the last couple of weeks? With somebody saying something about this, that, or the other, and yet it was recorded, and now it's being broadcast all over the news. You know, in today's world, how do we think that we can say something or do something, and it's not going to end up being broadcast out there for all to see? And, of course, in the age that we live in, we know how that happens electronically, but Christ is saying that that's simply the nature of the world that we live in under the sovereign control of God is hypocrisy never works. What is hidden always eventually comes out in the end. As Phil Ryken says, every proud thought, every petty theft, every lustful fantasy, every thought of self-pity, every spin of the truth, every whisper of gossip, it all comes out in the end. What is inside of us is seen eventually one way or the other. And so Christ says, focus on your own heart, not the opinion of others. And think about it another way. If you and I go through life trying to always make everybody like us, think well of us, speak well of us, be nice to us. In other words, if you go through life always focusing on everybody else's opinion, that will become a slave that you can, or that will become a master and a slavery that you can never satisfy. In other words, you can't control what other people think of you. You can repent of your sin. Now, you and I can't make other people repent of their sin. Now, you and I can't change what they think of us, but we can repent of our own. Focus on your own heart, not others' opinions. But then he goes on, picking up in verses 4 and following to say, fear not what man can do, but what God can do. In verses 4 and 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, what can man do? A man can kill you. That's all he can do. I remember years ago driving home late one night, and I was not behaving properly behind the wheel, and one of South Carolina's finest stopped me to explain to me what I had done. And as I looked up and I saw the blue light, what went through my mind is this sentence went through my mind: all he can do is shoot me. Dad is going to kill me. But Jesus says here, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. They can't do anything else. But then in verse 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, fear him. And who is he talking about? You know, very often people read that and they think, well, he's talking about Satan. He's not talking about Satan. He's talking about God. You know, how often do we read stories or in current movies and there's this notion that hell belongs to Satan? Hell doesn't belong to Satan. Hell is the ultimate demise of Satan. The lake of fire isn't owned by Satan. It is the doom of Satan. Hell belongs to God. The lake of fire belongs to God. Now, the destruction of the soul, the only one that can do that is God Himself. And then he alludes to it again in verses 8 and 9. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And of course, he's making an allusion to what we see elsewhere in Scripture, this concept that the Son of Man, Christ, comes in judgment, and his angelic host come with him to do his bidding, to separate the lost from the saved, to separate those who are regenerate from those who are reprobate. Christ comes ultimately in judgment to reward those that and to bring the full realization, the salvation of those that belong to Him, and to give the just condemnation to those who have who don't belong to Him, who don't know Him, who have rejected Him. And so He says that when the Son of Man comes back, there will be those that confess Him. He will confess. Those that deny Him, He will deny. And then you notice that he goes on and presses that a bit further. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. What does that mean? Or to put it another way, I think Christ is alluding here to unpardonable sin. And what is that? And we could look at different passages of Scripture, but just and we could talk about all the things that are involved. But basically, the long and the short is what Christ is saying is the one who Maybe the best way to say it, multiple commentators have said it this way, the one who knows the truth in his head but rejects it with his heart. The one who has really seen that Jesus is the Christ and yet refuses to turn from his sin to trust in Christ. That one will not be pardoned. Or as another commentator says it, he will not be pardoned because he will not seek to be pardoned. He sees the very same evidence. He hears the very same call as everyone else, as those that have been saved, and yet he simply finds excuses for dismissing. And I think a great example is what we see in the Pharisees in earlier chapters, where they see Christ perform all the miracles that he performs. They hear the proclamation of the gospel. They see all of these things, and yet they find some reason to reject what it is that they see. One commentator, I think it's Ryle, says it this way: the same heat that melts the wax hardens the clay. Think about that. The same heat that melts the wax hardens the clay. For the heart that is regenerate, the gospel melts that heart. And yet for the heart that is hard, it simply becomes more baked like a stone. And yet Christ's point in all of this is, you don't need to be worried about people. You need to be worried about God. You need to seek to please Him. Two other people jump into my mind. The black pastor Tony Evans has said, you know, people say you only go around once in life. Nope, you go around twice, and this time's the short one. Or to think about an African-American comedian years ago, you've heard of Sinbad, and I'm probably dating myself some going back to the 80s, but he said when he was growing up, there were drugs and things in his neighborhood, and he said people would go, come on, let's go do some drugs, and he would say, are you crazy? You know what my daddy will do to me? He wasn't afraid of the gangbangers. He was more concerned about his dad. And so Christ says, don't fear the one who can kill you, and after that has nothing else they can do. And that's all they can do. But there is one who deals with our eternal state. John Hooper, who was martyred during the Protestant Reformation, when he was pressed to renounce his views on the gospel and turn back to Roman Catholicism, John Hooper said, and some of his friends were saying, you know, you're going to die if you don't recant. And Hooper said this: life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. In other words, if I could say it another way, what's the antidote to fear? Fear. The antidote to fear is fear. The antidote to the fear of man is the fear of God. Christ says, don't be afraid of the one who can kill you, and after that there's nothing else he can do. I mean, he can try to vary the process of that death, more or less painful, longer or slower, but at the end of the day, all he can do is kill you. But there is one that holds our eternal souls in his hand. The way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ. Now here's the reality. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and some of them will soon die. Let's be honest, as much as we may be frustrated with things that we see happening in our culture, none of us right now is being threatened with death for following Christ. And this is the point. If we shouldn't fear death, how much more should we not fear scorn? You know, think about it, Christian. What is the worst right now in our culture? And it may change, but right now, what is the worst that will happen to you and me? Scorn, ridicule, derision, laughter, maybe being marginalized or denied some opportunity that we might otherwise have. But if we shouldn't fear death, how much more should we not fear scorn? What can man do? At work? In the conference room? In the classroom? When you're sitting with a group of your friends? What can they do to you? Laugh at you? Reject you? Fire you? Shun you? I mean, that's probably all that most of us would ever actually experience, at least right now in our culture. And even if it becomes worse, what can they do to you and to me? And I think there's another side of it, just not just thinking about the negative, but which one of them has ever loved you like Christ? You know, I've said this to my girls. I'd say it to my boys. You know, no boy or girl will ever love you like the Lord Jesus Christ. No boy or girl has given 30 years of life to suffer and to labor and to be disregarded and to be mistreated and then ultimately suffered pains of tortuous death and even the weight of God's eternal wrath. Nobody else has suffered that way. Nobody else loves you that way except Christ. In fact, the reality is probably that our own family members don't even love us the way that Christ has loved us, the way that God has loved us in Christ. So the way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ. To focus on your own heart, not others' opinions. To fear what God can do, not what man can do. But then also in verses 4 and following, to know that in everything God is taking care of you. Look at what he says in verse 6. And again, remember that he's speaking to people that are about to be persecuted. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. You know, if there was something, if there was a cheap thing that you could buy in the market back then, it was sparrows. I mean, imagine that in Matthew he says 2 sparrows are sold for a cent. And clearly in Luke it's reflecting the fact that, you know, if you'll spend 2 pennies, the guy will throw in an extra bird for free. Two pennies get you 5 sparrows. In other words, they're almost useless. They're almost worthless. And yet, God sees them. God makes them to hatch from their egg, and God feeds them. He feeds them seeds. He feeds them worms. And He knows when they fall and where they lie. He knows all those things. And Jesus says, Jesus is making the point, you know, if he loves sparrows that way, how will he not love you? In fact, he says in verse 7, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Apparently, the average head has some 100,000 hairs on it. Some of us have less than that 100,000 now. But at one point in life, I guess, we had 100,000 hairs in our head. And Christ makes the point that God knows every single one of them. And in fact, God is caring for every single one of them. Know that in everything, God is taking care of you. Even if you and I suffer hardship or victimization, and again, that's what they're going to experience. Even if we experience hardship, loss, or victimization, Christ reminds us that in everything, God is taking care of you. We're reminded again, nothing happens but by the permission of God. And to say it another way, if it were better for you, Christian, if it were better for you and me for God to prevent or stop the hardship, then it would have happened. If it were better for you and me for God to prevent or stop the hardship, then it would have happened. God would do that. But in fact, He uses the hardship to accomplish great and glorious things. Think about the persecution of the early church. What good did persecution serve in the early church? And I would say to you two things. On one hand, it purified the church, and on the other hand, it dispersed the church. To say it another way, there was no, you know, it was not culturally popular to be a Christian, and so you didn't have nominal Christians probably to the degree that you do in our culture. By the way, our culture, American culture, 80% or so claim to be Christian. Now, if we really are thinking about that with any objectivity at all, we realize that's just not the case. Well, probably not 80% of the people in the Roman Empire were claiming to be Christian, especially not in the times of Nero and some of the other emperors that persecuted the faith. And so on one hand, God used persecution to purify the church, but He also used it to disperse the church. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If there had been no persecution breakout after Pentecost, and Christians had not been driven from Jerusalem out through the Roman Empire, I think it would have largely been a conservative Jewish clique. And yet God didn't let them remain that. God didn't leave them all together in one place. He didn't leave them all in Jerusalem. He drove Christians out. He took Christians throughout the Roman Empire, taking the gospel with them. Know that in everything God is taking care of you. And coming back to just a point of cultural application, you know, one of the things, as much as you and I might lament a lot of the trends that we see in our culture and the secularization that we see in our culture, there's one good thing you could say about it. Secularization clarifies. And this is what I mean. As culture becomes increasingly secular, true Christians will look increasingly different. As people overtly deny or show no use for Christ, then those of us that truly know and follow after Christ will look increasingly different. You know, stars are more visible on a moonless night. And whatever that difficulty might be, you and I can know that in everything God is taking care of us. Even if one day you and I experience persecution. And again, let's just be honest and let's be reminded. We can say that we're being persecuted for our faith, but right now that is a very, very, very mild persecution in terms of global and historical context. And yet, even if you and I become increasingly persecuted, we need to know that God is taking care of us. The way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ, to focus on your own heart and your own repentance, not others' opinions, to fear what God can do, not what man can do, to know that in everything God is taking care of you, and then finally trusting the Holy Spirit to always help you. Look at verses 11 and 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, now he doesn't say if. Notice he says when. When they haul you in to interrogate you, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Again, Jesus is preparing them for persecution. And you and I, we've read the New Testament, right? We know what that persecution is going to look like. Paul is going to pursue Christians and take them captive and haul them away in custody. And then Paul is going to go and speak in synagogues, and sometimes he'll get an icy reception, and sometimes he'll feel the pelting of the rocks because of what it is that he has said. He'll go to Jerusalem and nearly be killed by a mob there before he's incarcerated for years and taken to Rome. Peter and John will be arrested and they'll be beaten and then they'll be released. Stephen will preach the gospel and he will die for it. God is not promising that it will always end well. But what he's saying is, I will enable you to speak for the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit will remind you. The Holy Spirit will give you insights. You'll remember out of nowhere verses that you maybe read years ago. Or you'll think of ways to say it that you never thought about before. But trust the Holy Spirit to always help you. The way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ. You know, again, as you look at verses 11 and 12, you and I need to remember that these are not just for the apostles 2,000 years ago. These are verses written for Christians. And that means that all of us have a responsibility to testify. Christian, you've got a responsibility to testify when you're sitting with other people around the table. As God opens the doors and gives opportunity, you have a responsibility to testify. If you're sitting with a group at the club, You have a responsibility to testify. If you're sitting with others around the faculty lounge, you have a responsibility to testify. When you're getting changed in the locker room and the Lord gives opportunity, you have a responsibility to testify. And on one hand, we ought to all have a basic knowledge of the gospel. I think sometimes we're terrified, we don't know what to say, but we can all know the basics. That God is the one who has made all things, and He's a glorious God, and He's a holy God, and He's a God infinitely above us. That's a basic. Man is made in the image of God and yet fell in rebellion against God, and now we're not fundamentally good, we are fundamentally evil, the Scriptures say. And that's just a basic. But then that God sent Christ into the midst of such evil to die at the hand of such evil and to pay the penalty for such evil. He did that to save sinners from the bondage of their sin and the penalty of their sin. Those are just basics. All those are in Romans 1 through 5. You and I can get those basics and even make reference to a passage of Scripture that shows that very thing. All those truths, they're right there in just a few chapters of the book of Romans. And certainly we ought to have just a basic familiarity with those things. And yet here's the reality, you will never be perfectly prepared. You won't have children if you wait to be perfectly prepared. You won't start a new job if you wait until you're perfectly prepared. You won't do anything. If you think that you have to be perfectly prepared. We're never perfectly prepared. But Christ says the Holy Spirit will remind you and guide you and even open hearts to hear the words that I give you to say. The way to not fear people is to have your eyes on Christ, praying that our hearts would be conformed, seeking that our hearts would be conformed to the heart of Christ, not fearing what man can do, which is almost nothing, eternally speaking, and yet looking to what God can do, knowing that in everything God is taking care of you, trusting the Holy Spirit always to help you. The way to not fear people is to have our eyes on Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are prone to fear man. Lord, we are prone to hypocrisy. When we're around one another, we try to look better than we are. And when we're around the world, we try to look worse. Lord, forgive us. Work in us hearts of purity, lives of integrity. That we seek Your face first and foremost, that we love You heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we then seek to point others toward You. And Lord, we pray even now for those occasions a year or a decade or 50 years from now when Your Holy Spirit will remind us and give us words to say. Father, we pray now for what You will do then, trusting You to work all things for our good and Your glory in Christ. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 689.